Let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you. We're so excited about this new study we're beginning today in 2 Thessalonians. And Lord, we're just asking your blessing on this study of this book now over the next several months. We pray that you would give wisdom and decisions about what to study and how much to cover and what to do. And pray that you would help us to get a good grasp of this book. And Lord, that more importantly, it would help us to grow spiritually and that we would be well-grounded Christians. Lord, do pray for these special needs. Think of Miss Draper there with dementia. And thank you, she has faith in you. And Lord, we know a better day is coming for her, and just minister to her and to her family in this time. I think also of Austin, this co-worker of Rachel's that has an infection. We pray that you would work in his life and they might be able to help him. And for Ethel Taylor, Lord, with cancer, pray for wisdom there. For James McEwen also, as they decide what his treatment should be, give the doctors real wisdom there. Pray for Joyce as she begins these new treatments the first. And Lord, we do pray, if it be thy will, they would be effective in battling this cancer in her body. Do thank you that Laney's doing well. Just continue to minister in his life. And then, Lord, again, ask you just to bless our time together now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians. And Lord willing, you'll be hearing that for some time now as we embark on this study. And I'll just be real honest with you. I love teaching through books of the Bible. Now, I know a lot of churches use quarterlies and topics and different things, and that's okay. But what I need and what you need is the Word of God. And when we start studying a book, we're going to go verse by verse and just take our time and traverse through the book. And Lord willing, before the Lord comes back, we'll get there. And if not, we won't worry about it. It won't be important at that point, will it? If you found out tomorrow, if you went into work tomorrow and your boss said, oh, by the way, we're transferring you to name a city, and you had to move and had to find a new church, what would you look for in a church? What would be a model church? I mean, if you had a priority list, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what would it be? Help me out a little bit. Now, I already heard Bible-believing church. Now, that's a great one. That ought to be number one. You like the King James Version, okay? You like music, or would you like a certain kind of music? Okay. The right kind of music. What's that? Keep streaming, good. A church that preaches the gospel. Soul-winning church. Independent church. Missionary outreach. Expository, okay. Yeah, that's probably why you're at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, because all these things you're mentioning are true of Buffalo Ridge. And obviously, I hope if you ever leave Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I hope you don't go to a liberal church. I hope that I don't hear, oh, well, they went over to this church where they don't believe anything. I hope that doesn't happen. But anyway, that wasn't in my notes. This morning, we're going to start studying about a church at Thessalonica. Now, we've already taught 1 Thessalonians, so we learned quite a bit about the church at that point. But this church is a church that Paul opens his letter to them by being very thankful for them, because they are a model church. Now, it's interesting to me, a lot of times when people are looking for churches, they're looking for a lot of things that really should not be the top priority. Now, well, I want a church that's friendly. Well, that's good. Should a church be friendly? Sure, they should be, but is that the most important thing? No. We want a church that has a huge pipe organ. Now, probably none of you have that, or has this huge orchestra and this, you know, 150 choir. Now, I'd like to have a 150 voice choir. Wouldn't that be neat? I'm going to lead the choir in heaven someday. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. I'll lead perfectly. They'll sing perfectly. It'll be great. I got to have a church that has lots of good children's programs. I've got to have a church where the pastor is a certain age or went to a certain school, or, you know, a lot of times we get looking for the wrong things in a church. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to cover verse 1 through 5. It's going to take us a little while to get there because I'm kind of going off on some of these things. And I want you to see five things that would be true of a model church. Five things. And we'll start this morning. We'll read verses 1 and 2. And it says, Paul and Silvanus, what's his other name? Silas. Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see this morning, the first thing that should be true of a model church is that they have, number one, a saving faith. A saving faith. Now, obviously, as Paul is writing to this church, we find out they have a physical address, they have a spiritual address. What's their physical address? Thessalonica, very good. You guys are sharp this morning, that's very good. A city in northern Greece, probably at that time, a quarter of a million people, pretty good sized city. Today called, we've actually had some missionaries that were in the city for a while, they called it Thessaloniki, or it can also be called Saloniki. What did they call it when you were there? Thessaloniki. All right. These folks have actually been there. Is there really a place like this? There you go. There you have the report. You can say the city. Yeah, the ruins. Good. So here is their physical address. This is where these people lived. It was a city of great commerce. It's a seaport. Also located on a major interstate called the Ignatian Way. So lots and lots of people coming and going through this place. And that's the location. And in 50 AD, three guys came in to start a church. Can you imagine coming into a church, a town, no churches at all, and these guys and what were their names? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And it's interesting, we read about these three guys being together when they started the church, when they wrote the letter, when Paul wrote the first letter, when he wrote the second letter, writing from Corinth. And these guys come in, and the Word of God shows us in Acts, there's only a record they were there 3 weeks, three Sabbath days. And this church was planted. Now, they may have been there longer. That's the only record we have in Scripture. Three Sabbath days, they went and they preached, and they started a church, and this church was a strong church. Now, several months after they started the church, Paul wanted to know how they were doing. And that's obvious. You would too, wouldn't you? Steve's a pastor. If you went out and planted a church somewhere and were there for 3 or 4 months or whatever and got it started and left, you'd write back and you'd want to know what was going on. And so Paul had sent Timothy back to the church, and he'd come back to Paul in Corinth and said, hey, boy, they are going great. Church is doing super. And so we found out in 1 Thessalonians, he highly commended the church. Now, a couple more months have passed. We don't know why he's writing this letter, but again, he's writing to them to commend them, but also to fix some problems. This church was a church under great persecution. And he was encouraging them to endure persecution. We'll see that in chapter 1. There was some confusion about the second coming. Anybody know what that confusion was? What were some people saying? It already occurred. Now, if you showed up this morning and I said, oh, by the way, just wanted to know, Tuesday the rapture occurred, that would concern you, wouldn't it? Sure. Well, these people were very concerned too because of this false information that was given out. And there were some who had misunderstanding about the Lord's return. If I told you, just want you to know, Sean, tomorrow at 12 o'clock the Lord's coming, would you go to work? I doubt it. And that's what was happening. They said, oh, the Lord's coming back right away, and these guys quit work. All right? So there were some issues there too, and we'll see all that hopefully sometime next year as we get through the book. So there's their physical address. Number two, their spiritual address, and we saw that. All this, by the way, is in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy under the church of the Thessalonians, notice their spiritual address. Not only did they live in Thessalonica, but notice that little word. What's the next word after Thessalonians? In. Boy, that's an important word. See, not only did they live in a physical place, but they had a spiritual address. It says they were in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, in verse 2, there are some results, and that's all we're going to cover this morning. And let me just be upfront with you. When we're talking about a believer being in Christ, we are talking about, I don't know if I like the word mystical, but I mean, this is deep stuff. I hope you're here to think this morning. There won't be a whole lot of entertainment this morning, probably not much laughter, but I hope you can just kind of gear up your mind with me to search the scriptures to find out what in the world this means, to be in Christ. I'll tell you what, let me just throw it open, okay? What do you think it means, Jim? Heavenly minded. Okay, what else? Secure, saved, heavenly actions.
Holy Spirit places on.
Now, and by the way, we could spend a whole lot of time talking about when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells you. Ever thought about that? Where does He indwell you? How does He indwell you? Now, we know what He's trying to do, but that's kind of mystical too, isn't it? Okay? But we're talking here not about necessarily the Spirit of God being in us, but we being in Him. What does that mean? I don't know. Let's pray and we'll go home. Okay? No, just kidding. When a person gets saved, and we're going to look at a bunch of verses here to see this, they are placed in the body of Christ. They are placed in Christ. Now think about that. I mean, here it says, the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a union that takes place, a spiritual union that takes place when you get saved, when you got saved. Now, this is obviously a spiritual concept, very difficult to understand. The Lord helps us a little bit in 1 John chapter 15. Let's turn there. Excuse me, John 15. If you have 1 John 15, you've got a strange Bible. All right, John 15. There you go, Scott. Get some more coffee, buddy. You're going to need it. Oh, okay. Okay. John 15. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the same truth. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Notice, every branch, what's the next two words? In me, that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He says in verse 4, abide, what's the next two words? In me. Now I think that is more than just fellowship, than being right with the Lord. I mean, He's talking about, folks, a spiritual union that takes place at salvation. Now, if we move on in the Word of God, and what I want to do, I'm going to thumb through the New Testament and take you to about 8 passages to talk about this, okay? So I want you to look at them with me. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I hope, my prayer is that I will have some understanding of this, and you will have some understanding too, okay? All right. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now listen. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now what in the world does that mean? First of all, is He talking about water baptism? How do you know that? Because that's what Preacher Lashley said. How do you know it's not water baptism? All right, because water baptism is a picture, and that's exactly right. Water baptism is a picture, though, of what's going to occur here. When you got saved, you were baptized by the Spirit of God you were placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. You can't see it happen. And so he said, look, here's the picture of it. This baptism, you are placed in Christ. Now notice verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you see the thought, folks? Okay? And again, I know this is not, you know, Mary had a little lamb or Jesus loves you, but this is a great truth, folks, that when you were baptized, you were placed in the body of Christ, you are spiritually a part of Christ. So when he died, you died. When he rose, you have new life. How many with me so far? How many think you're my crazy? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Good. All right, Romans chapter 8. Flip over another couple verses. Now, when you're in Christ, when you're placed in Christ by your faith in Christ, what happens? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what happened? When you're placed in Christ, can you go to hell? Can you be condemned? Why not? Here's where I find out if you understand. Because you're in Christ, what's true about Christ? He's in heaven. Could he be condemned? No. Okay? You're thinking. You're doing great. Keep it up for about 18 more minutes, okay? All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Or excuse me, Romans 12:5. I don't want to skip that one. Romans 12:5. Romans 12:5. So we being many, notice, are one body. What's the next for two words? In Christ. So when by faith I received Christ, I was baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. There is a union with Christ, but there's also another union with each other. That's exactly right. How old were you when you got saved? 8. Okay, and you're much younger than I am. So, but when you got saved, I was already saved. I was already in the body of Christ. We are now in union because we're both in the same body. And Mark, how old were you when you were saved?
9.
Okay. So now we've got 3 of us. And when Jeff got saved,
I think it was 24.
Now we're all part of the body of Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. We're all part of this body of Christ. Okay. Now we're going to talk about application, but let me just park here just for a second. Now, if Mike and I are part of the same body, am I going to want to hurt him? I have hit the wrong nail several times with my hammer, and it hurts. I never did it on purpose. Aren't you glad to know that? I never sat at home going, "You stupid!" I've never done that. In the same way, Mike's part of my spiritual body. Should there ever be a time that I say, "You stupid..." Wait a minute. Now, what if we all realized every believer part of the body of Christ? We are all part one of another. We're all members of the body. Why? When you got saved, you were baptized spiritually into the body of Christ and into Christ. We are in Christ. Mike is in Christ. Mark is in Christ. I am in Christ. We're all unified. Okay? Let's move on. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a verse you probably know. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be, what are the next two words? In Christ. You're getting the hang of this, aren't you? He is a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Well, why is that? Why when a person gets saved, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, now, if you were saved at a young age like I was and these guys, you know, your life does change, but it's not like when I was 6 years old, you know, I quit gambling and quit womanizing and, you know, saved out of the gutters of sin. Now, Jeff was saved when he was 24. Now, I don't know what Jeff lived like before he was 24, or before he got saved, but more than likely there was more sin involved as the older you get. But you know, if 24 years old, if Jeff had made a profession of faith and had been living a wicked life, and he trusted Christ and he didn't change his life and just kept living the same way, do we have a problem? I mean, folks, when you get saved, you become part of Christ. You're in Christ. There is a spiritual unity. And if you have that spiritual unity in Christ, how in the world can you live like the world and not care? No, as you're in Christ, what should be happening? You're becoming more and more like Christ all the time. Now, I wish that we were perfect when we got saved. That doesn't happen. But there's this spiritual unity, folks. And when you get saved, you should be changing. Now, it doesn't happen overnight necessarily, although I know of some people. Who was I talking to recently? I can't remember. But they were heavy drinkers into alcohol, and they got saved, and boom, they just quit. I mean, never drank again. I don't remember who that was. Now, that may not be true for everybody, but boy, what a good sign of being saved. When the Holy Spirit of God moves in, boy, you change. Look quickly, Ephesians 2:6. And I think Steve mentioned this one early on. Ephesians 2:6. In fact, we'll back up to verse 4 here so we get the whole thought. Ephesians 2, chapter 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, oh, aren't you glad about that? I was reading in a psalm this week in my devotions, 130-something. And every verse says, there's like, I don't know, 30, 40 verses. And it says, every verse says, His mercy endureth forever. What a great psalm. Wow, it was exciting. Hey, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Christ was made alive after his death. We too are made alive. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Do you know what that means? What does that mean? If you're a believer, you are in Christ. Where is Christ today? He's in heaven. Spiritually, where are you seated? Think about that. By the way, if that's true, if you are seated in heaven today with Christ, what are the chances of losing your salvation? It's theologically impossible. You're seated right now. Look, your eternity in heaven is so certain because you are in Christ that it is, we are already seated in heaven with Christ. What a thought. I mean, if you're in the doldrums today, you ought to just be saying, hallelujah. I mean, what a certainty of salvation. We're seated right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, a couple more, quickly. Colossians 3. We're just kind of flipping through here. Colossians 3:3. And we'll start in verse 1 again. If ye then be risen... Oh, look at that. I almost missed that. If ye then be risen with Christ. We are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Why? Because we're seated in heaven already. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are in Christ. Christ is in God. We're in God. Right now. You say, Seaman, explain all this. Well, I'm trying. But this is tough sledding. Are you getting the picture of this, folks? Yes, sir.
I can wrap my mind around being in the family. And 3 there, verse 6 says that the Gentiles, and I'm getting on that,
yeah,
should be fellow heirs. I mean, I'm in the heirship of everything that's in heaven.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing to think about.
Amen.
And of that same body, partakers of his promise in Christ.
Amen. Amen. There's another one. Great. Great. Let me give you one more, and then we'll tie this all up and do something. 1 Thessalonians, we've already studied this, chapter 4, verse 16. Great verse, Steve. Thank you. First Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead, what's the next two words? In Christ. If you don't remember what we taught on today, you may not understand it, but you certainly will remember in Christ. And he says, look, if you are in Christ, you're going to be taken up and you're going to meet the Lord in the air. Think about all. Because my mother was in Christ when she passed away 2 years ago, it is guaranteed that when the Lord comes back, she's coming up. Now think about that. When you got saved, you were placed in Christ physically. Okay, or spiritually, my mother has passed away, so she's no longer in Christ, right? No, she's still in Christ. Isn't that amazing? She's still in Christ. And when the rapture happens, what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are coming up first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And what's going to happen? We're going to be forever with the Lord. Wow. Why? Because when you got saved, you were placed in Christ. Some of you, I still see this look. Some of you are going, you're excited about it. Good. Now, folks, this is unique to Christianity. Has anybody said, well, I am a follower of Confucius, and I am in Confucius? Now, why is that not true? He's dead. That's exactly right. He's dead. This separates religion, Confucius, whatever, from relationship. Okay? Because when you got saved, folks, you are put in a relationship with God. You are in Christ. Wow. Isn't that exciting? Now, there's the fact of their spiritual address. Two, the faith that obtained this spiritual address. Okay, and I'm not going to tarry here very long. But in Philippians 3:9 it says, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. A person says, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. I know because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. But I know that God loved me so much, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And they turn from their sin, they place their faith in Christ. How old were you when you got saved, Jim?
Nine.
Dave, how old were you? 20. Steve, how old were you? 50. Hey. The moment you ask Christ to save you, you placed your faith in him by faith, not anything you did, not your own goodness. By faith, you were placed in Christ. Now, by the way, does it always feel like you're in Christ? How many of you, we're almost the end. What are we in? November. How, for the whole month of November, you felt saved? You really just felt saved. I mean, you just... surely somebody. That's why, by the way, in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about being in Christ, I think it's verse 11, he says, therefore, you need to reckon yourself to be dead to sin. What does reckon mean? Now, I know how we use that here in the South. Well, you reckon it's going to rain? You know, that's not exactly the theological term. Reckon is to accept it by faith. Hey, can you see yourself in Christ? No. Do you always feel it? Do you? And you can't go by feelings, that's for sure. So how do you know it's true? Because God's word says it, and you believe God's word. It's by faith. Now, very quickly, third thing, the effects of our spiritual address. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. All right? Because you're in Christ. Now, we've touched on some of these already. Here's the effect. Number one, verse two, grace. And number two, peace. What is grace? Now, we have all kinds of cute little definitions. But you know what grace really is? Grace is God being for you. Now, when you're saved, or excuse me, before you got saved, the Bible says you were dead in sin. You were an enemy of God. You were under God's wrath. You got saved, and grace, something changes. God's for you. Now, obviously, God loves you whether you're saved or not. But God now, you have the grace of God in your life. You're no longer under the wrath of God. You're no longer condemned. And you have grace in your life. In Ephesians 2:8, we're saved by grace, through faith, through grace. It's not by works. In 2 Corinthians 12, the apostle Paul prayed three times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do it. But what did he say? My grace, my strength, my help will be sufficient for you. In Hebrews, it says we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain grace to help in time of need. And because you're in Christ, you've got grace. Now think about that. And do we have time? I think we do. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. Probably my favorite chapter in the Word of God. And look at the end of the chapter there. Verse 31. What shall we then say to... I'll wait for you. This is a great verse. I don't want you to miss it. Are you there? Romans 8, 31. All right. What shall we then say to these things? Now look at this verse. Look at this. If God be for us, if you're a child of God, you're under grace, is God for you? God is your advocate. He is standing for you. Look, or Jesus Christ is. If God is for you, look at the rest of the verse. Who could be against us? What's the answer? Come on, what's the answer? Nobody. He goes on to say, who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, even the right hand of God who's interceding for us. And then he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from this grace, this love, this help, God being for us? Who can separate you from that? You say, well, I had a hard time this week. God must not love me. No. See, look what it says. Tribulation, there's the first one. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors who loved us. I am persuaded neither life nor death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor, and just in case, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful thought. Because you are in Christ, God is for you. You say, well, but Gary, look what I did this week. Hey, I've got good news for you. Yeah, you do need to confess your sin. But God's still for you. You said, well, Gary, I went through this great trial. God, wait a minute. God's still for you. God still loves you. Why? Because you're in Christ. And Christ is his son. Christ is part of him. And I can't explain all that either. Somebody can explain the Trinity to me. That'd be wonderful. What a great truth. Because we're in Christ, there's grace. And then look what else you get. Not only do you get grace, but you get peace. Wow. Now, I mentioned that the Thessalonians had a physical and a spiritual address. Their physical address was full of trouble and persecution and difficulty. And you know what? I look around this room, and there are people in this room who have had great, great, great trials. Now, here's the great news. Because you put your faith in Christ, you can have the peace with God, first of all. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer under the wrath of God. But hey, here's the one that, and that's wonderful, but think about this for your daily living. You can also have the peace of God. And it says in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that, are you ready? In, not Christ, but in this passage, in me, Christ is speaking, ye might have peace. Think about that. Because you're in Christ, grace, strength, God for you, wow. And when you have that, look, when something terrible comes in your life and you're in Christ and you know that God is for you, what does that give you? It gives you peace. Because God loves me. Because God's in control and he has a good plan for my life, and I can trust him and I can have peace. I can have peace. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. It will garrison about your heart and your mind. Why? Because you know you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you're a child of God. You can have grace and you can have peace no matter what's going on in your life. So we're looking at the model church. We got through one today. We'll do better next week. A saved church. They have saving faith. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in Christ? You don't have to answer out loud. Answer in your own mind. Are you in Christ? If you are you experiencing the grace and the peace that is there for you? Because if you're in Christ, you are an heir. You have right to remember that God is for you. And if you will think on that, and let's be honest, aren't there times in our lives when we think everybody's against us? You know, woe is me, nobody cares. Wait a minute, you're in Christ. God cares. You're in his favor, and he loves you. And he's in control, and he's working in your life. And he's going to take care of those that are in him. Just like when I hurt my thumb with that hammer, what do? Stupid thumb. Take care of yourself, right? Oh, no, I'm a typical man. Oh, I'm going to die. and you do wrap it and you take care of it and you treat it tenderly. And isn't that what Christ does for us, folks, when we get hurt and we have trial? Because we're in Christ, he takes care of us and ministers to us. Wow. I'll be honest with you. This thought is probably this deep. I was probably this deep, okay? But may the Holy Spirit of God just work in our hearts today to help us to rest in the fact that as a believer, we're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, hallelujah, you got grace and you got peace. Wow. Lord, this is such a deep theological truth, Lord, and I know my faults and failures here, but Spirit of God, take the Word of God, I pray, and just drive this thought home to our hearts. And Lord, I rejoice today. Oh, I failed you so often. I haven't done what I should have done. I've done things I shouldn't have done. But oh God, I thank you that I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm secure. And Lord, heaven will be my home someday. And Lord, you're there to help me and you love me and you care for me. And Lord, I just want to rest in your grace and have peace in my life. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.